Thank you very much. We've had a delightful day and appreciate the fellowship that we've enjoyed. And we're going to go back to the book of Ruth and see what we can do here. Good. All right, let's go back to Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses here again. Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of this man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went unto their until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing as the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Father, we ask that thou wouldst just guide and direct our time here again tonight, that we might learn what you want us to learn, that we might apply it to our lives, and that Christ might be glorified. As Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth. May it be so of us. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. David George wrote, "With me, a change of trouble is as good as a vacation." Well, Naomi must have felt that way. Here she was, struggling, and now heading home. We started out this morning and we looked at the fact, if we can get this working again. Okay. Yeah, that figures. Technology, isn't it terrific? Okay. All right, we'll forget that. I think probably what's happened is my computer is frozen up or something because it's been so long. Oh, we got something there. Ah, there we are. We started off this morning and we noticed that we decided to call this chapter Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. And we see that demonstrated in Ruth as she comes, and we'll see it more as we get through tonight, how she comes and puts her faith and trust in Yahweh, Naomi's God. And so when we started this morning, we looked at the steps to spiritual. There we are, steps to spiritual ruin. And we started looking at that. And as we looked at that, we noticed the... there we are. The loss of communication with God. We found that in the first two verses. Now, it's interesting to notice as we went through that, we didn't mention it this morning, but there's some interesting things there as we looked at the loss of communication with God. First of all, we noticed... you're going to have to change it each time, I think. There we are. We noticed the sojourn. Or we could have noticed the sojourn. If you notice verse 1, it says there, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab." Now what that indicates is that this was to be a temporary stopover. He wasn't really going to spend a whole lot of time there. He was just going to go there temporarily. Isn't that oft times the case when we start to get away from God? We don't really want it to be a long time. I mean, you know, it's just temporary. It's just a temporary stopover. We're just going to sojourn there. But it's interesting, as we go on, we go down to verse 2, and the end of verse 2 says, "And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Okay, so now they're not sojourning. They're continuing. And so now they've switched from a temporary stopover to a temptational, to a temptation to stay. You see the progression? And then we go on down to verse 4. And in verse 4, we find there, it says in the last phrase, and they dwelled there about 10 years. So they've started off with a temporary stopover. They were going to be sojourners. Then that switched to the temptation to stay there. They continued. And now, the tragic story was, they dwelled there. And that's what happens when we lose communication with God. We start sort of, well, you know, just as a temporary thing. But then we find it develops, doesn't it? Same thing with sin in our lives, isn't it? It starts, well, you know, we just do this once. I mean, it once won't matter, right? When I'm talking to children, sometimes I have a little trick that we do. It's not really a trick. It just, what I do is I get some string and I wrap the person up with string once. And then I ask them to break it. Boom, no problem, right? Then I put the string around two or three times. Well, now they might be able to get it broken. But once you wrap it around a few times, man, they can't get out of it. And that's the way it is with sin in our lives. Whether we're non-Christians or whether we do it as Christians. We find that the more we do it, the more we get trapped by it. And that was really what was happening here with this family as they went to Moab. It was only to be temporary, just a temporary stopover. And then it turned into a temptation to stay. And the next thing we find, the tragic story, to the fact that they lived there 10 years and the three fellows died there. Well, steps, spiritual ruin, we go on. The loss of submission to God. Notice verse 3. It says, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and her two sons. His submission to God was not there. To the point where he died. I say that because if we look at Elimelech's name, his name means, my God is king. My God is king. In other words, if he was submissive to his king, he would have been calling on his God. He would have been there, right? He would have been submissive to what he wanted. But as a result of his not submitting to his king, to the Lord God Almighty, we discover that the head of this home dies. He's gone. There's a loss of spiritual leadership and counsel in this home. And as a result, we get here, and it says, in the middle of the verse, and she was left. She's out on a limb. Out on a limb. It's interesting, you will notice that he was out of fellowship with God, and as a result, he didn't die in Israel. He died in Moab. He died in Moab. That's tragic. You see, the opportunity for him to serve God was lost because he was dead. And when we carry on and we get away from the Lord, oftentimes our testimony gets ruined. And we can't serve the Lord because of our life. And so we need to be careful on how we live. Now we will discover as we go on a little further that there is a chance that God can still use us. Amazing, isn't it? That God can still use us when we're not in His will. Now that's encouraging to me. But nonetheless, we can't be used as well. And so we discover in the next verse, there's a loss of separation to God. Now, why do I say that? Well, notice verse 4, it says, "And they," that is her two sons, "took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth." They took them wives of Moab. You see, this is a loss of separation. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, we read this. "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, but because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Peor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee." Now if you remember, as the children of Israel were coming into the promised land, they had to go through certain nations. And Moab was one of them. And what did they do? They decided they were going to hire Balaam to curse Israel. I mean, after all, he was a prophet of God. If he called out a curse, it would work, right? And so they hired him. And so for money, even though he was warned by God that he wasn't to do it, he went and he tried to curse them the first time, and the Lord changed his words and he blessed them. And so these ones that hired him got a little upset. They weren't getting what they paid for. And so eventually he cursed them again. He eventually cursed them, brought a curse upon them. But it was because they didn't want Israel just to walk through Moab. And so as a result, God had this curse on the Moabitish people. Which is amazing, isn't it? When we think of it. This curse was upon them. And yet God takes one of them into the very line of our Lord Jesus Christ. What grace. What grace. What a gracious God we have to do a thing like that. You know what? He's done the same for you and I. And it's every bit as dramatic. We sometimes don't think of it that way, but it is. The fact that He has taken us, you and I, sinners, fighting against Him, enemies, by His grace, through faith in what Christ did at Calvary for you and I, He brings us right into His family and gives us the opportunity of witnessing and bringing more children into His family. What a gracious God. And so we find there was a loss of separation. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about this. In fact, Doug Pilgrim will be speaking at the conference, the Tavistock Conference, and this is basically his topic, is the unequal yoke. And sometimes when we talk about the unequal yoke, and I want to say this because we've got a number of young people here, but it's not immune to the young people. I've seen older ones do the very same thing. In fact, I know of one particular elder who quit the eldership and married an unsaved woman after his wife passed away. But God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Don't do it. You can't adjust that, folks. It's plain. And I have seen many a person come along and say, "Well, you know, I've been able to witness to this person, and they're almost there. And I think if I get married to them, it's going to put them over the edge and they'll become a Christian." We've never been promised that. The odd time God is gracious enough to bring it to pass, He is. But He has never promised it. And many times I've seen these individuals who have gone into marriage with that, where their marriage has fallen apart, or they have been told in no uncertain terms that they can't go to the meeting or whatever. And it's been devastating for them. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you're getting married, don't even date an unbeliever, because that is the first step. And remember what we said? We said they sojourned. It was only going to be temporary. And then they continued. And then finally they dwelled. You see, there's a progression. So be warned. But let me say this. I believe that this also refers to many other things, such as business partnership. And we can go on, where we are teamed up with an unbeliever in a partnership type of thing. We need to be careful. God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A warning. Don't do it. Why? Well, it goes on to tell us. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Pretty strong, isn't it? We need to be careful. And so we find what happened. They came down into Moab. They came into Moab. Now Moab was coming into them. And so we go, well, next is the loss of production. Loss of production for God. What happened? Verse 5 says, Malan and Chilion died. They died. And the fruit of Naomi's life was gone. All her joy was gone. She was stripped of what she once had. What a sad start to a story. Revelation 2, verse 4, as the Spirit of God writes to the church there in Ephesus, it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." It's interesting, as the Spirit of God writes to the church at Ephesus, there were all sorts of glowing things that he had to say about them. But he says, "Wait a minute, there's one thing I have against you. What is it? Because thou hast left thy first love. You don't love me like you used to." Can he say that about me? Can he say that about you? What is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we now have the start towards spiritual recovery. Those were the steps down to spiritual ruin. Now we have the start towards spiritual recovery. We find that in verses 5 through 7. Gusty Chartrand of Saskatchewan wrote, "My daughter, Barb, and I were doing a very extensive survey. Our final stop of the day was about 60 miles from home. It was getting late, and after hours of reading questions and writing responses, we were getting weary, but we decided to finish the last two interviews rather than making another trip. I dropped Barb off at her last location and went to mine. When I finished, I went back to pick her up. As I walked in, she was just finishing the personal data section, which included the question, religious affiliation. I knew it was time to call it a day when I heard her say, 'And finally, what is your religious affliction?' Well, sometimes it seems that way, and as we think of Naomi, she seems to have gotten into this point where she thought God was against her. But this was the start towards spiritual recovery. What was it? Well, first of all, in verse 5, we discover she was reduced to a state of emptiness. She lost her husband, and she lost her two boys. And it says, the woman was left. That's it. All done. Right down to nothing. Nothing to lean on. Nothing to lean on at all. Sometimes God has to bring us to that point, doesn't he? Before he gets our attention. Sometimes he brings us to that point before he gets our attention as far as salvation is concerned. I trust each one here has come to know Christ as their Savior. If not, that's where it starts. That's the important move. You need to deal with it. But if you have done that, and you start to get away from the Lord, sometimes he lets us go until we've lost everything. I think of the prodigal son, right? Good example of that. Prodigal son, got his inheritance, off he went. Squandered it all. Went to his buddies, they wouldn't help him out. Now he's got nothing. Now he's got to get a job. Now, can you imagine a Jewish fellow getting a job feeding pigs? How degrading for a Jew. And yet we read not only that, but he was so hungry he wished he could eat some of their food. Yuck. You ever seen what pigs eat? Wow. But he was down to nothing. And what does it say when he came to himself? You can just see him there on the fence watching these pigs eat, and he starts having a conversation with himself. Self, get it together here, you know. Dad's at home and he's got all these servants. If you were even a servant, you'd get better food than this. Let's go home. Empty. Lost everything. And God had to bring him to that point before he decided to go home. And God has to do that with us sometimes. Oh, beloved, don't wait that long. If you're starting to get away from the Lord, turn around and get back to Him. Don't squander it all. Don't squander it all. Well, she lost everything. She was down to emptiness. And then we discover that she was reminded of blessing that she was missing. It says in verse 6, notice, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. As I read that over, I thought, wonder who told her. You ever wonder that? How did she find out? Was it just a rumor that was going around? Hey, did you hear about Israel? The famine's over there. Mind you, been 10 years. But still, she had heard somehow. So the question that kind of came across my mind was, well, who told her? I mean, she's in a foreign country. Are they really that interested in what was happening? But you know, somehow the Lord gets through to us, doesn't He? The message is there. And it's interesting to note the message. The first part of the message is the Lord. Yahweh. Who's Yahweh? He's the one, remember, that spoke to Moses. Whom shall I say sent me? Yahweh. The I Am. The one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. I Am. This is who we should have our eyes fixed on all the time. That's what Hebrews tells us, isn't it? Fix your eyes upon Him, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to be focused on Him, beloved. We need to have our eyes fixed on Him at all times. And then it says that Yahweh had visited His people. Oh, I like that. He had visited them. He'd actually come down. Isn't that great? This word visited means to look over, to look after, to inspect. In other words, it is to visit, to bless or punish. He knew the situation in Israel. Beloved, He knows your situation, and He knows mine. He knows us. The intricate parts of us. Everything about us, He knows. And He's interested in it. He's interested in you. And so, we find that He has visited His people. Of course, He's visited many. It's interesting when He came into the world. Luke chapter 1, verse 69 said, "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." He came to visit us. Verse 78 and 79 said, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Christ has visited us. But what has He visited us with? Well, He's visited us with salvation, hasn't He? Psalm 106 and verse 4 tells us that. "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. O visit me with Thy salvation." And so Christ has come, I trust, to each one to visit you, to visit me with salvation, to bring salvation to us. But then He's visited us with blessings too. Psalm 65 and 9 talks about that. "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when Thou hast so provided for it." And so He's visited with us with blessings. Most of us, I think, had a fairly good meal today. We did. We had a great meal. That's one of the blessings that God has brought to us. There are some people in the world that haven't had that opportunity today. But He's blessed us. He's visited us with blessing. And there are many other things that He visits with, sometimes with judgment. Isaiah 26 and 14 talks about that. "They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast Thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish." Really, I think that was part of the problem in Elimelech's life and Mahlon and Chilion. Judgment. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so what we need to do is live for Him so that when He does visit us, others will glorify God. Well, it says, the Lord had visited His people in giving. Giving. Isn't that like our Lord? Always giving. Always giving. Why does He do that? Because He loves us. It's one of the things about love is that you give. Give yourself. You give of what you have. You give of your time. You give of your talents to the one you love. You notice that He gave. He didn't sell them bread. He gave them bread. And then the last part of the message, it says, the Lord Yahweh hath visited His people, giving them bread. Bread. Reminds me of John. Chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The bread of life. Christ is the bread of life. Christ is the one whom we should be feeding on and growing and developing. And then we find that she was resolved to get back to her first state. Because verse 6 says, then she arose. Then she arose. That's what happened to the prodigal son too, wasn't it? He arose. There was a desire. She desired to return from Moab. And she had a desire to return unto Judah, according to verse 7. And again, notice there was separation. You see, it wasn't only leaving Moab, but it was completing the trip to Israel. And so it is when we start to return, when we've been away from the Lord, it's a matter of going all the way. All the way. 1 Peter 2:15 says, for so in the will of God, that will well with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, when we turn around, we silence these others that criticize us. When we're out and out for the Lord, we silence the others. It's interesting, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10 says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's how we're to live. That's going all the way. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do all things, this is a tough one. Are you ready for this? Do all things without murmuring. We could stop there and we could have a tough time swallowing that one, couldn't we? Not murmuring. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Listen, if we took that attitude, we would be a shining light for him. Wouldn't we? Isn't that the way it is? I mean, everybody else complains and murmurs and so on. Come to us and say, well, what's the difference? Why are you different? And so it is. Here she is, starting to head back from her backslidden condition. Now, I don't know, maybe you're not there. I trust not. I trust that you're not. But even if you're starting, be careful. It's a slippery slope. Get back. Restore that first love that the Spirit of God told the Ephesians. Get on course. Separate yourself from sin and the world. Oh yes, we need to be friendly with them as we seek to witness to them, but not get involved in their actions. Let's live for Christ. May it be so, for His glory. Let's pray. Father, you have challenged us once more. And some of these things we've talked about tonight are pretty tough. Yet they're what you expect and you want from us. Starts with me and it goes through to as your Spirit leads and touches hearts. We do pray, Father, that we may seek to live a separated life to honor our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may it be so. We ask it in our Savior's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.